currently we're having to experience a period of temporary discomfort for a greater good. Last Sunday, we were considering Proverbs 14, verse 4, which says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvests." And what seems costly in the present actually results in long-term gains. And this is the mindset that we are having to take during this coronavirus, during this period of lockdown. Short-term discomfort for long-term gains, the short-term discomfort of isolation for the long-term gain of a reduced infection rate. But this is also the same mindset that we are to take as Christians. Short-term discomfort for long-term gains. You may recall that this letter of 1 Peter is written to churches that are suffering. And the type of suffering that it is referring to is the suffering that comes as a result of following Christ. Now, that suffering can take a whole variety of forms, and not just a reference to active persecution, but it is a suffering that comes as a result of following Christ. And so for that reason, I'm not seeking to apply this passage to our current experience of COVID-19. Because the coronavirus is a suffering that is coming to all, you know, whether we're Christians or not. Now, this passage is not providing answers to the coronavirus. But the coronavirus is providing us with a mindset that we are called to take as Christians, a mindset this passage here calls us to take. Short-term discomfort for long-term gains. And yet, as I'm sure now many of you can testify, even when something is short-term, we can still feel like we've had enough. And we just want to escape, we want to get out, and that's only after 2 weeks of lockdown. So what then about the Christian life? Now, when the Christian life is difficult, when walking that road is rough, and this is a path that we are called to walk, our discipleship with Christ, not just for a matter of weeks, but for years, for decades, for the rest of our life, when we feel like we want to escape because the way of Christ is difficult, then what? Well, that's one of the reasons why this letter is written. How do we keep going when we feel like we just want to escape? In front of me here is a keyboard, and I can see the escape key there. The escape key is marked by three letters, ESC. And we're going to be using those three letters as we go through these verses here in 1 Peter 4. And when we feel like we want to escape, when we want to reach out and press that button, when we see those three letters, ESC, and what is the encouragement that this letter here gives to us? Three things. E, expect. S, seek. And C, commit. We're going to begin then by looking at verses 12 to 14. Expect. Expect suffering. Now, earlier in this letter, Peter posed the rhetorical question, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And our immediate answer might be, well, no. There's this mindset that says, if we do what is good, if we do what is right, then we can avoid suffering. And that's understandable, because a lot of our experience support this view. And you want to avoid detention at school, then you follow the school rules. You want to avoid going to jail, then you follow the nation's rules. That I really don't like getting into trouble. And I think one of the underlying motivators in me doing what is right has been this desire to escape suffering, to escape getting into trouble. And so it comes as a shock to us when we do what is right, when we do something that is good, and yet we suffer as a result of it. But we're told here that we shouldn't be surprised. Verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. We shouldn't be surprised because the one who was perfectly good, Jesus Christ, who is perfectly good, he suffered. Earlier, we're told in chapter 2, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Doing what is good doesn't grant us immunity from suffering. In fact, doing what is good and what is right and following Christ actually becomes an occasion for suffering. We should expect suffering. But then Peter goes further. Having taken us from this place of perplexity, he wants us to be brought into this place of praise. So verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, perhaps that sounds strange to our ears. Now, how can we rejoice in our suffering? How can we rejoice when the road is rough? Now, visiting my parents is about a 2-hour long car journey, potentially more if there's traffic on the M6. And although there's something exciting about heading to that destination, the journey in itself is not necessarily something that fills us with joy, especially having 2 young children who, after half an hour, are constantly asking, how long till we get there? Now, one of the things that we've done is highlight certain landmarks on the way. So there's the old Dunlop Tire Factory. There's the RAC call center. And as we see these things, the kids get all excited. Now, Tanya and I rejoice when we see these landmarks. Not because we have any particular joy in the RAC call center, but because what these landmarks signify. They show that we are on the road to my father's house and that we are getting near. And in a similar manner, these sufferings that we face as Christians are to act as landmarks. The joy is not in the suffering. The joy is in what the suffering signifies. That we are on the right road, that the destination is near, that we are participating with Christ in his suffering. We are to expect suffering. And we are to expect suffering as we would expect landmarks on a journey. But that is why we can rejoice, because it means that if we share, if we participate in the sufferings with Christ, and then we're also going to share in his glory. Suffering for the sake of Christ are landmarks. They're not the destination. And for that reason, we are called to seek Christ and not seek suffering itself. So secondly, seek Christ, not suffering. Verses 15 to 16. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or of any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There's a danger that suffering itself can be seen as a virtue. But Peter here shows us that not all suffering is equal. So we're given the extreme examples of murder, of theft, of criminal activity. But then the apostle brings it down to this level of being a meddler. as someone who interferes. And sometimes we suffer just because we're being annoying. And we shouldn't confuse being blessed with just being a book. We're not to pursue suffering as a badge of honor. And if we take that approach, we're likely to suffer for the wrong reasons. Suffering is not the goal. We're not to be seeking suffering, we are to be seeking Christ. The badge of honor is that we bear the name of Christ. Now, originally, the term Christian was used by opponents in a derogatory sense. You're one of those, yeah, you're Christian, you're follower of Christ. And Peter says here that you shouldn't be ashamed. When people seek to mock you that way, in fact, praise God that they recognize you as a follower of Christ. Be seeking Christ. Now, we live in a culture that has been so shaped in the past by Christian values and Christian virtues that we don't necessarily stand out in the same way that the original hearers of this letter did. And so sometimes we might feel that we don't suffer in the way that we should. In the way that we read about the early Christians suffering. The answer is not for us to go out and to seek suffering. Suffering is not the badge of honor. We are to seek Christ. We are to follow him. And as our culture changes, we may well find that as we are seeking Christ, that suffering increases. See, conflict comes as the way of Christ clashes with the way of the culture. But we're not to be stirring up that conflict. No, we are to get on seeking Christ, following him, walking his way. And as that clashes with the culture around us, no, we take that conflict as it comes. We don't seek suffering. We seek Christ. And then finally, see, commit. Commit yourselves to God. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And perhaps these verses come as somewhat of a shock to us. Because as Christians, surely we've been saved from God's judgment. What does it mean that judgment begins with God's household? Perhaps part of the issue we have when we come across verses like this is the overly negative sense that we have towards judgment. Because we've been told that we are saved from God's judgment, we have this tendency to think of judgment in a very negative way. But that's certainly not the view of the psalmist. So Psalm 64, verse 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity. And God's judgment isn't a negative thing. God's judgment is a good thing. Because God's judgment is about him putting everything right. And this glorious judgment, we are told, begins with God's household, or more accurately, his house. God has begun this work of putting everything right by first purifying his house, his temple. And we're told earlier in 1 Peter that we as the church are that spiritual house, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, as the cornerstone, Jesus is unique, that Christ alone, through his suffering, through his dying for our sins, has opened up the way for new creation. That is what God is working on. That's the end result of his judgment, the new creation. But it is not an easy road. It involved the suffering of Christ as he suffered, as he died for our sins, to open up that way. And it involves the suffering of the church as God works to purify us, to change and to transform us. Judgment is to begin with God's household. But then Peter postulates that if those who are destined for glory must suffer, then what is the result going to be for those who reject the gospel? The road to salvation, it may seem rough, but rejecting that road, disobeying the gospel, is going to result in an even greater suffering. God knows what he is doing. He knows what is best for us. And so we're called in verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When we suffer for following Christ, we're not to give up. We are to continue to do good, and we are to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. God is described as the faithful Creator, not a destroyer. The Creator. And that is what God is working on. That God is faithfully committed to his purpose of new creation. The new creation, something that is so outstandingly glorious, something that is so beyond our comprehension, and that God in his infinite goodness deems it better that for a little while we suffer in order that we may share in that glory. Now, we are not committing ourselves to a disinterested deity. We are committing ourselves to a God who has a holy obsession with our good, with our joy. So much so that Christ died for us. Now, for a while, as we follow Christ, that will mean times of suffering. And what that suffering looks like is going to be different at different times for each of us. Now, we are told back in chapter 1, verse 6, that there are various trials. See, God knows us. He knows what is best for us. He knows how best to shape and to refine us in order that we may share in the glory of the new creation. He's the faithful Creator. This is the one that we commit ourselves to. Short-term discomfort for long-term gain. This is the mindset that we are having to have at this time period of lockdown. As the government are seeking to do what they think is best in light of an uncertain future, it is a similar mindset that we are called to as Christians. The difference is we have the privilege of committing ourselves to one who certainly knows what is best, who knows what is good, who is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The faithful Creator, the one who is working on something that is certain, that the end result is known, and that it is greater, it is more glorious than we could ever imagine. As Christians, we are called to short-term discomfort for the sake of eternal gain.